baseball hits. Eternal Father in heaven. It was a fitting song, Lord, because we know that very soon our destinies are to be decided. So I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help each and every one of us to make the right choice for Jesus. Lord, and as I open your word on this thine holy morning, I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit. We know that the angels are already here. And we know that this building has been consecrated by your very presence. Lord, I pray that you would bind any evil force that would seek to disrupt or interrupt. It's a solemn time in Earth's history. Freedom we all hold dear now is at stake. But Lord, as it is fitting upon this thy morning, because the Sabbath is the Lord's day, I pray that we would look upon Jesus this morning. So Lord, touch my lips with the coals that burn upon your altar. Purify my mind. And purify each heart in here, Lord. Because we know for the Holy Spirit to manifest himself without measure, we all need to be in unity. Unity of spirit, unity of faith. So bless us now this morning as we open thy holy word. In Jesus' name and for his sake. May the whole congregation say amen. Amen. You know, we've had a good time this week for those who've been coming out every night talking about the subjects of religious liberty and how our liberty is threatened. But we also spent time in the Word of God, because the Bible is the only thing that can be trusted as we negotiate the final scenes. The Bible is the word of God. Amen? Amen. And we're told that there's three that bear witness in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. So this morning, I want to take a look at the Word, Jesus Christ. If you turn with me to our scripture reading in Deuteronomy chapter 18, the Lord gave a promise to Israel. And from last Sabbath, we know that we are Israel, that we're the continuation of that people. We're going to be the last remnant of that people. But I want to talk about our great leader this morning. I want to talk about the captain of the Lord's host, the Rose of Sharon, the conquering lion of the tribe of Judah, Michael, one who is as God. He's our prophet, he's our priest, and he's our king. We need to look intelligently at Jesus Christ this morning. And I've, you know, over the last couple of weeks as I've been studying out these messages, I've gained confidence in the scripture. The scripture has become more alive to me. It's become part of me. You know, in this conflict that we face, and we will face this conflict, I believe that this generation has been chosen to head to head with the forces of darkness. And each of every one has been of us have been called and chosen, and by God's grace we can be faithful. Because he that began a work in us will complete that work. He will not leave us nor forsake us. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. The Bible says, "The Lord thy God will rise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, and unto him shall ye hearken. Verse 18 and 19, and I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak, in my name I will require it of him. So it's important that this prophet that is going to be raised up from among the people, we need to hearken to the words that he speaks. Otherwise, God will require it. My message this morning is entitled, Christ, the End Time Prophet. Christ, the End Time Prophet. Because Christ in his own right was a prophet. And if he was a prophet, we need to establish what type of prophet was he. And before God and his angels and his people this morning, I would like to declare that Jesus Christ is an end time prophet. Furthermore, in this scripture, there are many denominations and religions that refer to this text of scripture to come to understanding who is that prophet. And furthermore, there are many little words here in the book of Deuteronomy that speak about that prophet. We can't take nothing for granted when we look at the scripture, because all scripture is given by God, and all scripture is profitable for doctrine. And God doesn't use his word carelessly. God's word is our shield and buckler. God's word is our anchor. You know, God's word is our passport to the kingdom. You cannot cross the borders of any country without a passport. And to cross into heavenly Canaan, you need a heavenly passport. And that heavenly passport, my friends, is God's word. And I'm going to recur to God's word this morning by asking the question, who is that prophet? I was talking down Hyde Park a couple of years ago, me and Evangelist Harrison, and we got into a debate about, you know, we used to debate in those days. And, you know, that's when we really started to study the scripture. When you start to witness for Jesus, you're going to find yourself in situations where you need to go home and study. You need to go home and find out what you're being confronted with. You know why we're so lazy? It's because we're not in the battlefield. We're soldiers. The song says we are soldiers in the army. We have to fight, but some may have to die. And we have to take that literally soon, friends. So in this situation, these Muslims were saying that prophet is Muhammad. You know, and when they started to do an exegesis, they went text to text on us. And they said, who is the prophet? Is it Elijah? And, you know, Jesus answered and said, no, I'm not Elijah. And it got to the point where their point looked kind of valid. But I trusted Jesus, and I trusted his word, and I trusted the spirit of prophecy, and I'd done a study on it, and I realized that that prophet is Jesus Christ. But how can we add additional thump to our message? You know, the scripture stands up for itself, amen? We don't need to have a private interpretation. We need to recur to the Bible. So let's go to the book of Acts chapter 3. The book of Acts chapter 3, because in the book of Acts chapter... And by the way, these people, a lot of them don't like the Apostle Paul. They said the Apostle Paul is a fake. The reason they don't like the Apostle Paul is because the Apostle Paul exposes their position. They use the Bible, you know. They make the Old Testament fight against the New Testament. They make the disciples squabble against each other. Yeah, they did squabble against each other. But after the day of Pentecost, they were in one place and in one accord. And then the Holy Spirit was poured out. And when the Holy Spirit was poured out, they came into the unity of the faith. Brethren, there's going to come a time where the Holy Spirit's going to be poured out. We're going to be in one place and one accord, and then we're going to be moving like a mighty wind. That time is coming. I want to be part of that time, do you? If you want to be part of that time, you need to have a good, solid understanding of the scripture. So in Acts chapter 3, you know, Dr. Luke wrote the book of Acts. Dr. Luke. I want to say that it doesn't matter what profession you are in. You could be a doctor, you could be a dentist, you could be a lawyer, you could be a teacher, you could be a cobbler, you could be an electrician, you could be a plumber, you could be a plasterer, but you gotta be a preacher. Because we're all called to give this message, amen? And if you can't preach, there's something you could do. There's the gifts that God gave to the church. There's different gifts, but the same spirit. Some of you might not be able to preach a sermon, but you might be able to bake a loaf of bread. Some of you might not be able to preach a sermon, but you could stitch someone's torn jacket. Listen, we're soldiers in the army. We have to fight, and some may have to die. But listen, friends, we've got to set our face like a flint. We've got to be determined as we march to Zion that nothing and nobody will interrupt our walk, because nothing could separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Acts chapter 3. I've got a lot of scripture to go through today. And I'm learning that I need to get back into that style of preaching where you let the Bible speak. I must become invisible and Christ must become visible. I don't want you to see me going to any smart turns of denunciation. I want you to look at the scripture. Because I can't save you, friends. I might be able to, you know, whip you up and make you feel good. But when you go out the door, you don't know nothing. And we need to put that style away and go back to the old time religion. Because this church was built upon the Bible. We are the people of the Bible. Now the Jehovah Witnesses are going around like they're the people of the Bible. We need to shoot them down with scripture. Now we're getting timid. It's like we're getting scared to open our scripture. We rather praise and worship. Praise? Listen, we need to show forth the praises through an intelligent understanding of the Word of God. I want to say to you this morning that we need to be sealed. We need to settle into the truth, both spiritually and intellectually, so that we cannot be moved. Listen, anything that can be shaken will be shaken, and the things that can remain will remain. The shaking is, listen, we're well into the shaking. And the thing about the shaking is, you're not shooken out of the visible church, you're shooken out of Jesus Christ. And some of us are already shooken out of Jesus Christ. We're just waiting for the sifting. And the sifting happens during the Sunday law. And when the Sunday law takes place, some of you are going to walk out the door because you walked out of Jesus Christ already. That's why it's time to repent. We need a revival and a reformation. That means that we need to reform back to the old landmarks. We're the repairers of the breach, friends. There's a breach in the law of God, and we're called to repair it. The Bible says if you keep the whole law and offend one point, you're guilty of all. And I'm not talking about the Sabbath. And you can't keep the law without Jesus Christ. You have to have Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because the first angel's message says, fear God and give glory to him, because the hour of his judgment is come. Let's look what Acts chapter 3 says. Verse 22. Look at verse 22. Verse 22. Acts chapter 3, verse 22. The Bible says, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. Amen. Let's look at verse 26. By the way, let's look at verse 23 before we look at verse 26. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. So it's imperative, friends, that we hear the words of this prophet. Otherwise, we shall be destroyed from among the people. Do you understand that? This is an issue of life and death. This is an issue of survival. That's why a wonderful Savior is Jesus our Lord. He's our last hope. If you turn away from Jesus, you might as well walk to hell. And you better invest in some fireproof clothing, because my Jesus is taking me to the sea of glass, but the devil's taking us to the lake of fire. Who wants to follow him? So therefore, it's imperative that we hearken unto this prophet. Let's look at verse 26. unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away everyone from his iniquities. So this prophet friend is Jesus Christ, amen? And the Bible says God raised him up. And I want to dwell upon that. God raised him up. Therefore, what does that mean, God raised him up? That means that Jesus Christ, listen to me, Jesus Christ had to be raised up by the Holy Spirit. Yes, he was God incarnate. Yes, he was the creator of the heavens and earth. But he had to learn, like we have to learn. He was raised up by the Holy Spirit. Christ could have sinned. He was raised up. Just like God is raising up a people, he raised up Jesus Christ. Listen, he never had no advantages over us. That's why he's our perfect example. I was reading this morning in the Spirit of Prophecy, and it was so tight. The devil rejoiced when he realized that Jesus Christ was going to come to the earth, that he could meet Jesus Christ on the same par that he met Adam and Eve. And he said, listen, the way I dealt with Adam and Eve, I'm going to deal with Jesus Christ even worse. Listen, he was exultant. But Jesus knew the mission. He knew how important it was. Spirit of Prophecy says that he would have even died for two. Even two. One as well, but I read two this morning. And that two could have been Adam and Eve, friends. He made up his mind that he's going to die. The population at that time in the world was in the billions, but he said, listen, I'll die for two. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew it not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. God raised up that nation for the specific purpose to be a cradle for the Messiah when he comes. God raised up this church to prepare the world for the Messiah when he comes a second time. Listen. Let's look at Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Look at verse 29. The Bible says, then Peter, when you get there, say amen. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Amen. And you got to understand, friends, when I was looking at this morning, the issue, you know who Peter was fighting with? The issue was with the leaders, friends. And it got to the point that they said, we got to obey God rather than men. They got to the point, friend, that they said, we're going to follow this prophet, come what may. Because not only is a prophet, he's a priest and king. And we don't care what men have to say. The high priest himself was against Jesus Christ. The highest office in the whole nation of Israel tried to pervert the people from following Jesus Christ. Why? Because he gave a plain, thus saith the Lord. And he didn't come in their type of grandeur that they was expecting the Messiah to come. The devil perverted prophecy. He perverted the sacrificial system. He made people look to the actual rites rather than looking to what they represented. He took the spiritual lessons out of the sacrificial system and made them a salvational concept within themselves. And you know what that says to me? That we could do the same today. Because you pay your tithe. Because you are vegan. And listen, there's nothing wrong with paying your tithe. Praise God, he will rebuke the devourer. There's nothing wrong with being a vegan. Praise God, your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. But that is not a salvation within itself. And some people, and that's why they don't have the spirit and compassion of Christ. Because they're looking for the actual object and not to what it represents. Dead sepulchres. Going to be destroyed. Listen. Jesus is only looking for those that bear his image. And there's going to be two images at the end of time. The image of the beast and the image of Christ. And when the Holy Spirit's withdrawn, only those that are sealed will be continually sanctified. Those who are not sealed will be continually degraded. Friends, you think that you won't behave like a devil if you're not sealed? You behave worse than the devil, because it's in Israel, friends, that the two characters are going to be perfectly reproduced. Always is like that. The demonstration of the character of Christ is going to be reproduced perfectly in Israel. The demonstration of the character of Satan is going to be perfectly reproduced in apostate Israel. It got to the point that when they rejected Christ, they said, "We have no king but Caesar." Do you understand what that means, friends? Caesar represents the Pope or the pagan religion. Caesar saw himself as Pontifex Maximus, the bridge builder. Caesar was the head, the god of the pagan religions. And they got to the point where they said, "We have no king but Caesar." Furthermore, they shouldn't even have had a king. But God gave them a king in the stiffness of their heart. But he was the king. That's why Ezekiel said, I will overturn. And overturn until he's right who it comes. He said, remove the diadem until the King of Kings came. That's why, you know, when the children of Israel came out of Babylon and they saw Zerubbabel's sanctuary, they was crying, some of the older folk who knew what the Temple of Solomon looked like. Because the Temple of Solomon was so glorious. But God said, listen, the latter is going to be greater than the former. Even though it was not outwardly splendid, Jesus Christ walked and taught in the temple of Zerubbabel. The glory of God was to shine in there. The real Shekinah glory. You know, that's why you can't look at physical things. You've got to look at spiritual things. And spiritual things are for the spiritually discerned. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. You know what the carnal mind is? It comes from the word carnius. We get the word carnival, which is a word of flesh. The natural fleshy mind is enmity against God. That's why you do need to have a revival. You do need a reformation. You do need regeneration. We need to repent and allow the Holy Spirit to come in our hearts. Now, in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, again, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree." Verse 31 is a good key text. "Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin." So he is exalted to be a prince. Do we hear about any prince in end time prophecy? Go to the book of Daniel, chapter 10. Listen, you got to take words like, this is what you call a word search. We're taking the word prince, referring to Jesus, and we're going to see what the Bible has to say about this prince. Daniel chapter 10. That's why I want to say my message is entitled Christ the End Time Prophet. Christ the End Time Prophet. Daniel chapter 10. Let's look at verse 13. Listen to this. "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. Listen to this now, key element. "But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." So the Bible calls Michael one of the chief princes. So Christ was raised up to be a what? A prince. Now I looked in the actual original language, and the word chief prince means the first prince. Christ is the first prince. As I said the other night, there's a royal family set up in heaven. Christ is a prince now, but soon he's going to be a king of kings. He will be coronated. Right now he's operating as a high priest. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, another text. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. Michael is the archangel. When Christ comes, he's going to come with the voice of the archangel. Therefore, Christ is Michael, the great prince. What is his work? What is his work? Go to the book of John. And by the way, the Bible says, don't go to the book of John yet. The Bible says about this prophet in Deuteronomy that he'll be made, he's going to be like his brethren. Are you Jesus' brethren this morning? Do you know what a brethren is? A brethren is a friend. Does Jesus Christ consider us as friends? A friend, okay? Go to the book of Hebrews chapter 2. Go to the book of Hebrews chapter 2. You see, Jesus Christ, I want to talk, see, when he was incarnated, he came like his friends. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And I want you to look at verse 16. I'm going to read verse 16 to 18. The Bible says, For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. That word seed means the family ancestral line of Abraham. Now, Abraham is what? The father of faith. So Jesus Christ came through the lineage of the father of faith. Verse 17 says, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. Remember, this prophet will be like his brethren. So therefore, when Jesus Christ was made or carnated or born, he was born like his brethren. That's why the devil was exultant. Because he's, listen, you want to know how serious it is? I'll tell you. When the devil tempted Adam and Eve did not fall yet. Everything that God made, it was very good, the Bible says. So when the devil came to Adam and Eve, Adam was made in the image and likeness of God. And therefore, the devil had a harder work to do when he tempted Adam than when he had to tempt Jesus Christ. Because Adam was made perfect. So Jesus Christ, and by the way, Adam was made just a little bit lower than the angels, amen? But Jesus Christ was made like unto his brethren. Now, it talks about how he took on the nature of Abraham. Abraham came. How far, how long was the birth of Abraham after Adam? Roughly. 14 generations. I want to say also that Adam lived well after the flood. Abraham lived well after the flood. So therefore, Jesus, you know why he done that, friends? He could have come like how Adam was before the fall, but he wouldn't have been our perfect example. He done that so he could secure our salvation. You have to understand the sacrifice. It's like, friends, when you look at it from the animal side of the kingdom, imagine you. What's the next thing down from man? You get like the mammals. Then after the mammals, you get like the insects. Now Christ came down. Look, you have the angels. Then you have unfallen man and fallen man. He came down three levels so that he could secure our salvation. Would you go down three levels? He gave up all the worship that was his right, you know. Let's look what the Bible says. Staying in Hebrews chapter 2. It says, verse 16 again, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Verse 18, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to secure them that are tempted. You see, listen, the sacrifice that he made in his incarnation was so serious and solemn. Desire of Ages, page 49. I'm going to read the spirit of prophecy freely this morning. Remember, Christ, the end time prophet. So that tells me, friends, to be an end time prophet, you've got to be like the people at the end time. Amen? So Christ made himself like the generation of the end times. Desire of Ages, page 49. Listen to this. It would have been an almost infinite humiliation for the Son of God to take man's nature even when Adam stood in his innocence in Eden. But Jesus accepted humanity when the race had been weakened by 4,000 years of sin. Like every child of Adam, he accepted the results of the working of the great law of heredity. When the race had been weakened by 4,000 years of sin, like every child of Adam, he accepted the results of the working of the great law of heredity. What these results were is shown in the history of his earthly ancestors. He came with such a heredity to share our sorrows and temptations and to give us the example of a sinless life. You see, the reason he... And by the way, you've got to look at his earthly ancestors. You read it in Matthew and Luke. Look at the earthly ancestors. Look at some of the people that were family ancestors to Jesus Christ. You would understand the type of temptations that he had to deal with. You know, never man was tempted like Jesus Christ. There was never a person. The devil didn't even leave him alone for a day, friends. Not even for an hour. He had to guard his dreams. It was tight. Listen, never, anybody was never tempted like Jesus Christ. But yet, he still lived a sinless life. And that sin, listen, if he had sinned, we wouldn't even be here now. And you've got to look at that in the sanctuary service because, listen, it would have been so serious that when Christ died, I doubt the Father would have resurrected him because he had to pay the second death. It was so serious, friends, that it could have been that God the Father wouldn't even accept his sacrifice. You know why? Because the victim in the sacrificial system had to be without spot or blemish. Before that animal was offered up, the high priest had to check it to make sure. That's why God complained in the scripture when they were bringing lame animals to be sacrificed. Therefore, he was perfect. Listen, we talk about the death of Jesus, friends. What about the life of Jesus? Have you contemplated the life of Jesus? And let me tell you something. The life of Jesus, he achieved that life with the same type of trials and tribulations that we have. He could get hungry. He could get tired. How do you get on when you get tired, friends? And someone's harassing you. Hey. Spirit of prophecy says, not by one look. If Christ had given someone a bad look, that would have been it. How do you get on when you're hungry? Some of us get on like the devil when we're hungry. Especially those whose appetites are out the window. No restraint. You know? And by the way, if you think I'm having a play around about this issue, it's so serious. We need to listen, friends. We need to understand this about the nature of Jesus Christ when he was a human being, because we need to understand that we could go to our faithful high priest. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. We need to understand that, because Christ, who is making reconciliation, atonement in the sanctuary for us, knows exactly what we're going through. That's why there's no need for a man to go and confess to another man. There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. It's a serious issue. It's a serious issue. How serious is it? Go to the book of John, the epistles of John. The epistles of John. I want to look at this in 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. Listen, friends, what the Word of God is saying this morning. 1 John. The Bible says, verse 2. 1 John chapter 4, verse 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus is come in the flesh is of God. And I'm not just talking about flesh, friends. That word flesh in the Greek means the sarx, the humanity of Abraham, the fallen human nature. Verse 3 says, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. Wherefore ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Listen, it's the doctrine of Antichrist that said that Christ came perfect and that we could never follow him as an example. That's the doctrine of Antichrist. The doctrine that was developed by the Roman Catholic Church to force people to confess to priests. It's a doctrine also that forces people to come to the opinion that I could never get the victory over my sins. Why? Because Christ is not my example. Christ was perfect. He didn't have no temptations. Even though the Bible says he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Listen, that's the doctrine of Antichrist. That doctrine makes man pray to man instead of looking to their great high priest in the heavenly sanctuary. Because listen, Christ is an end time prophet. Let me tell you something. The whole life of Jesus is sweet. Go to the book of John chapter 4. You know, there's a lot of debates now about prophecy. And for those who go around preaching about prophecy, you would realize I was preaching in Norway, giving a prophecy seminar. And someone said to me, what about Israel? All eyes are focusing upon Israel. Then they will say, look about Gog and Magog. You've got to look to Russia. It was so confusing. And I realized I had to get concrete. And I said to myself, listen, if I'm going to be an end time preacher preaching prophecy, I've got to preach the same type of end time prophecies as Christ. Amen. And Christ understood the true principles of prophetic interpretation. Why? Because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was anointed more than his fellows, friends. Therefore, Jesus would be my example in prophecy as well as my example in living. Amen? And I have to be consistent to preach the same message of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 4, I want to share some things with you this morning. John chapter 4, verse 19. When you get there, say amen. First of all, the Bible says, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. The woman at the well, who was a Samaritan, understood that Jesus Christ was a prophet. And she started to talk about, you know, we worship at this mountain and you worship at that mountain and we have for our Father. Jesus said, listen, I'm setting up a different type of kingdom. He knew that the Jews were about to be rejected. And he knew that God was going to make a kingdom out of every nation, people, tongues. He knew that Israel would continue, but under a new dispensation. And he knew that where two or three are gathered in his name, the Holy Spirit would be in the middle. That's why it doesn't really matter where you are. It doesn't matter who you are or where you come from. Ireland shouldn't be arguing against Ireland. Continent shouldn't be arguing against continent. We're all one in Jesus, amen? Amen. God is not a racist. God is not a nationalist. God is an Israelite. And in heaven, there's going to be no divisions like that. I don't like you because, listen, friends, and if we can't get that down here, forget about going up there. I'm telling you, I don't want that one to come to my house because they're from a small island. I don't eat from people from Trinidad. Don't bring no Jamaican man home to my house. Listen, you better put that away before Christ puts you away. Listen, Ellen White talks about the brotherhood of man, friends. Let's look what Jesus says. Verse 22, it says, let's look at verse 20. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now, Jesus, he got into the debate with her because he just wanted to save her. But then he started to establish the proper aspect of how prophecy is to be interpreted. Verse 23 says, but the hour cometh, and now is. Now is means in the present sense. In the present sense, as he was speaking. Listen, but the hour coming and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Listen, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So therefore, Jesus said, listen, it's not about where you are. Israel's over there, yeah, but that's a place of, that place is cursed. Where is Israel today? And Jesus understood that. Look at verse 21. Jesus saith unto a woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. He's saying, listen, the true worshiper shall worship in spirit and truth. It doesn't matter about your geographical location. Jesus understood that. And this is a prophecy, friends. The holy mountain of God is Zion. Yes, but Zion is God's people. And friends, we're marching to Zion. Spiritually, amen? What type of prophet was Jesus Christ? He was an end-time prophet. Go to the book of Luke, chapter 21. Luke, chapter 21. What I'm going to do is I'm going to contrast from the scripture to show you that Jesus Christ preached an end-time message. Listen, he was our example in all things. Listen, it's getting to the point, man. When you study the scripture, you realize that Jesus Christ is even our example in the message that we preach, friends. Okay, some people say you talk about Rome too much. Did Jesus Christ talk about Rome? Some people say you dwell about this end time situation too much. You talk about the second coming too much. Did Jesus Christ talk about the second coming? Let's see what the word of God says. Luke chapter 21, sorry. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Now, let's see what the word of God says. Verse 23 of Luke chapter 21. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. Talking about Israel, friends. Listen to this now. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So the scripture is saying that Jerusalem will be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. This is Christ preaching in prophecy in Luke chapter 21. Now some people might think, well, that's talking about ancient Israel. Are we Israel? You better believe it. Go to Revelation 11. Revelation 11. Chapter, verses 1 and 2. I didn't talk about these last night for those who were here because I knew I was going to touch these two verses this morning. And these two verses historically should be connected to the 10th chapter. Revelation chapter 11, verse 1 and 2, it says, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar. And them that worship therein, listen, but the court which is without the temple, leave it out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. So the holy city is what? Jerusalem's the holy city. Now it says, don't measure, don't judge the holy city, because it's gonna be trod underfoot by the Gentiles for 42 months. Now in Luke chapter 21, Jesus says in verse 24 that Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That times that he was talking about is the times in Revelation 11 verse 2, the 42 months. Now if there's 30 days in a biblical month, what's 30 times 42? 1260. So that 1260 is the papal supremacy. And for 1260 years, Jerusalem was trod underfoot by the Gentiles. So what that telling me is that in Luke chapter 21 and verse 24, Jesus is preaching about the papal supremacy. He's an end time prophet. He's preaching the same message that we should be preaching. He's talking about that 1260 period when the church would be in the wilderness, in seclusion. It was so fierce and ferocious that you couldn't even keep a Bible in your own house. It was so serious and solemn that you'd be killed for believing the word of God. And if it was like that, then Jesus Christ must have spoken about it. Jesus Christ did speak about it, because Jesus Christ is an end time prophet. And with this contrast in here, go now to Matthew chapter 24. And by the way, the Gentiles, friends, is a pagan, an uncircumcised pagan. Therefore, Israel are the ones that are circumcised, and circumcision represents being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29, we're going to contrast here. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29. See, I'm going to be looking at some of the elements of the prophecies of Jesus Christ for the end times, and seeing if we could find these prophecies in Daniel and Revelation. Because if Jesus Christ was our example in all things, he would be our example in the message that we preach. Amen. So let's look at Matthew chapter 24. And verse 4, this is what you call contrasting. We're going to show the contrast between what Jesus is teaching and what we have to teach. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation, that tribulation being the 1260, by the way. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. Let's look at Revelation chapter 6 in contrast to what Jesus just said here. Revelation chapter 6. And by the way, Jesus said this before the book of Revelation was written. But have no fear, the book of Revelation is a revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. So therefore, John the Revelator, who was given the message from Gabriel, where Gabriel got the message of Jesus, is going to be the same message that Jesus is speaking. Let's look at that. Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. And remember the words what Christ spoke in verse 29 of Matthew 24. Verse 12 says, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell onto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. So we see in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is talking about the same sixth seal. So if he's our example in the prophecies, he's proving it. Because the same things that he wrote in Matthew 24 is the same thing that John wrote about during the sixth seal. What else can we see? Look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 30 now. Matthew 24, verse 30. I'm going to contrast that with something else that we have to preach about. Verse 30. The Bible says, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So he's talking about his second coming here, how it's going to be with great power and glory, and how the tribes of the earth are going to mourn. Is this part of our message that we're going to preach? Let's look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. You see, I want to say, friends, Christ is an end time prophet. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. The Bible says, verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. So therefore, in the contrast with Matthew 24 and with Revelation chapter 1 verse 7, we're seeing that the same message we have to preach on the second coming is the same message that Jesus Christ preached. I want to say that at the Mount of Olives in Matthew 24, Luke 21, that was Christ's sermon on the Mount. Even though it's recorded in the scripture, Christ was preaching a sermon, friends. So therefore, his end time sermon is the same as our end time sermon. Amen? So that means that he does not ask us to do anything that he wouldn't do himself. Listen, we're called to be ministers and preachers and workers for God. We're called to live a perfect, sinless life. Jesus Christ done it himself as our example, and he expects us to do it ourselves. Amen? That means that the God we serve would not expect us to do anything that he wouldn't do himself. And you know, they say the best leaders are those that lead by example. Amen? We've got the best leader. Amen? What more could we ask for in a leader? Last text I'm going to give you on this issue. Look at Revelation 16, 12. Revelation 16, 12. I'm going to close down. Revelation 16, 12. The Bible says, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the waters thereof were dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. This text is talking about how the kings of the east will come when the river Euphrates is dried up. Now remember, I said in heaven there's different levels of royalty. Lucifer said, I will exalt my throne. He had a throne. Therefore, the kings of the east is talking about when Jesus Christ comes. Now, what did Jesus Christ say about his coming? Matthew 24, verse 27. Because the same way we got to preach about the second coming is the same way Jesus Christ preached about the second coming. Matthew 24, verse 27. The Bible says, for as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. See, this is a sermon, friends. Christ is preaching on the Mount of Olives, his final sermon. And if we had to preach our final sermon, it should talk about the second coming of Jesus, which is the hope of all Christians. Amen? Christ, we've shown that he's a prophet, he's a priest, and he's a coming king. And soon and very soon we're going to see the king. Even now, listen, he's got his priestly attire on. But there's going to come. And why has he got his priestly attire on? It's because he's intercessing for us. He's interceding. And there's a day's coming where he's going to step out between God and men. You know, in 1848, Ellen White talks about how the sealing angel was on its way home. There was a message saying, hold, 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 until the servants of God are sealed in their forehead. And by the way, from 1844, we're living on borrowed time. There's prophetic time no longer. That means that God could act at any time. We're waiting for only a small percentage of prophecy to be fulfilled. Every date, significant prophetic date, is already being fulfilled. We're living on the edge, friends. And soon, by the way, the day of the Lord doesn't have to be when Jesus comes a second time, because your probation could close tonight. And that's the day of the Lord for you. You'll be sealed. However you feel now and think, that's how you're going to be when Christ knocks upon your door. You know, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And listen, a time's coming where this prophet, this priest, is going to take off his priestly attire. Humbleness and humility will be over. We talked about that last night. A great voice will say, "It is done." The proclamation will go forward from the sanctuary. "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. But he that is just and righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy." And he says, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me," because he doesn't want to leave his children too long. He's separated from us long enough. But listen, by faith, we could be so close to Jesus right now. But a day's coming when he's going to take off his priestly garments and put on his garments of vengeance. David said, "Our God shall come and shall not keep silent." A lot of people said, "Listen, September the 11th, why is God silent?" God ain't silent, you know. He's just long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But a day is coming. And I want to say that day is at hand, because judgment begins in the house of God. Listen, we need to make our calling and our election sure. As the Holy Spirit moves on your heart, I know that there's some people in here that haven't even made a commitment to Jesus Christ yet. And I know that he's tugging on the doors of their heart. I know he's calling them. And I know that he's called them before to make a commitment, to make a surrender. You know, it's a serious thing when the Holy Spirit's calling someone to repentance. It's so serious because the angels stop their music. They look on in interest, and I believe that the angels have stopped their music. And they're looking on in interest. You know, the guardian angels of our, when we go to sleep, our guardian angels, they go up and they discuss their different people that they have to guard, you know. It's like in Sodom, it got so serious that the cry of what was going on went into the ears of the Lord. And he said, "Let me go down myself and see what's going on." And he went and he walked up and down the city, and he realized this thing has to come to an end. It will not stand. And I believe the cries of the angels, as they see what's taking place in God's church, as they realize that there's no power in God's people, as they see God's people so spiritually weak and crippled, that in the nighttime, while we're sleeping and dreaming, or just sleeping like a dead animal, listen, the angels discuss issues. And I'm sure Wes Kilburn has been in one of their discussions as well. I'm sure the angels said, "That church used to be a good church. A church on fire. That church." I remember one time there was a conference worker who came down and said, "West Kilburn is the most vibrant church in Britain." And I believe we could get back to that. Amen. Amen. I believe that we can invite, and I believe it's taking place. And I believe by God's grace, we could be that beacon of light. Spirit of Prophecy said, "I saw a great light in London." Why can't that be us? Why can't we fulfill prophecy? We have it in our own power to move the hand of God. Because prayer is the element that moves the hand of God. We could be that people. We could organize ourselves in such a way that we could take this message to the whole corners of West London. It will get to the point that we'll have to separate from each other, not because of strife, because we're going to be brimming to overflowing. Amen. It's in our hands, friends. God has done everything to open the doors to make things expedient. Listen, those with the talent, let them go forward. You know, it's a sin to hold back talent. You know, it's a sin to trample on the foot people that have a vision to do the Lord's work. And that God will require it of us. Listen, we should all be working together. We don't all have the same gifts, but praise God we have the same Savior. And I believe our Savior, listen, time is no longer. The time to act is now, to make our calling and election sure. Because, listen, freedom we all hold dear now is at stake. And I want to invite you back this evening, because we're going to talk about these end time prophecies. But friends, if the Savior's knocking at your heart door, harden not your heart, because today is the day of your salvation.